hand for a little while. It's certainly good to see everybody this morning, and we are in our third and final message on who's who in the church. So I want you to find with me 1 Peter, the fifth chapter. We're going to be concentrating on verses 1 through 4 this morning. And we're going to be looking at pastors and elders. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month. 1,500. That's sort of hard to believe, isn't it? They leave because of really three reasons. One would be moral failure. Man has a moral failing. Obviously, that pretty much negates him out of the ministry. Sometimes it is spiritual burnout. A guy is just going as hard as he possibly can go and seems like there's no traction to get anything done. And he burns out and fades away. And another problem is contention in the church. Sometimes it can be so bad you just can't see your way around it. 50% of pastors, their marriages will end in divorce. It's no different between the pastor or the rest of the membership. 80% of pastors and 84% of their wives feel like they're unqualified and they're discouraged because of their unqualified. 90% of pastors say that their seminary degree, their Bible school degree, did nothing to help prepare them for the job that they are in. 70% of pastors say they have no friends that they can confide in. 95%, and this may be the most telling tale of it all, 95% of those in the pastorate say they do not pray with their spouse. Now, my wife will tell you that I pray with her every day. I prayed before I came to service this morning. I think we need to ask ourselves why. 1,500 guys saying, oh, you know, I'm called to do this. This is what I feel the Lord has put upon my heart to do, and then walk away from it. I think there's a number of reasons why that happens. But I think one of the big reasons is that everything seemingly goes back dependent upon one man. And I don't think God has designed a man to carry the load of a church. Amen? See, there's 16 times in the New Testament there's a reference to elders, meaning plurality of leadership, or we could even say a team. Now, I want to share some personal things about myself. Some of them are a little bit funny, but they're just the way I'm sort of hardwired. See, I've always loved being on a team. That's just the way that the Lord Jesus Christ has made me and my person. I've always found excitement about participating with other people for a common thing in sports. I'm not quite the athlete that I used to be. I've had to change some of the things that I do now, but I'm still an athlete nonetheless. And what I have found about being on a team is just, there's just something about joined together. Early on when I played baseball, here's what I witnessed. I witnessed both good and both bad examples on being on a team. I saw individuals on teams that were just so wired up about their performance, what they were hitting, what they were throwing, what they were doing. And they had no concern, no care about what any of the other teammates were doing or how to make them better. Those guys were never fun to play with. But I also saw guys that really wanted to help those around them do well. They were teammates. They joined together. They worked together for the common good of the team. Now, can I just be truthful with you? I've seen the same thing in this church even. I've seen people that were just bent on their performance, what they were doing, how they looked in front of others. Not good. Hadn't worked out too well for them, to be honest with you. And I've seen others, and I think we have a church full of them now, that just want to see people collectively come together and to get it done. See, that kind of attitude of just what I do is all that matters never will work well with a team. And I hope you remember something that I shared. We're going to have it on the screen. It was from Dr. John Maxwell. And I think it looks at the heart of eldership. I also think it looks at the heart of being on a team. Here it is on the screen. If you want to go fast, go by yourself. But if you want to go far, then you need to go with others. Now, that is a biblical principle, whether we want to realize it or not. A few years back, I got into this thing called racquetball. And you know, I was halfway good at racquetball. I liked to play it. I got into some leagues, and I was hitting the ball around. But there was just something missing in racquetball for me, because it's basically an individual sport. You're pitted against someone else. And soon, after a couple years of racquetball, I just lost interest in it. I didn't want to do it anymore, because there was nobody to help me. There was nobody for me to help them. Now, most of you know that I'm no golfer. But there is this one thing in golf that's sort of fun, and it's called the four-man scramble. Even golf can be a participation sport. I remember quite a few years back, my buddy John Finn and I were on a scramble, and it was a church scramble. And we were hitting the ball, and most of the time they were using my drives. I could hit the ball fairly decent off the green. And there was a very long hole that we were on, and I just squared off on one. It was like that Happy Gilmore swing. Ran up, whammo, man. Just slammed her straight down the fairway. I think I hit about 350 yards after it rolled. And my buddy John, he got his 2-wood out, or 3-wood. I think it was a 3-wood. And we were, I'd hit my shot, I just shanked it real bad, and a couple other guys hit on the team, they shanked it real bad, and John got out that 3-wood, and we just see over a little hill the top of the flag, and John went wham, he hit that ball, and it was pin high, and we watched and watched, and to us it looked like it went over the green, and so we went looking for the ball, and we were looking all on the fringes of the outside up beyond the green, and we couldn't find the ball. And where'd that ball go to? Well, we saw about 5 foot from the hole. We looked on the green. 5 foot from the hole, there was a ball hole where the ball had hit, and then it crawled backwards and was right in the cup. You should have seen us. I mean, we were hugging, and it looked like Muslims there, brother. I mean, we were hugging and loving and carrying on. We were celebrating as a team. It took a couple different people to do it, but it got done. And see, that's what I want to stress here this morning. Working together and celebrating is what makes a team so special. I don't want to enjoy things on my own. There's some things that it's okay to do on your own. But for the most part, I want to do things together. And I think in the Bible, there's nothing that is stressed more than Christ stressing to be on his team, you got to be a part of the team. And to be a part of the team, you got to be willing to serve others. Now, see, we've titled this series, Who's Who in the Church? And we're going to be in that 1 Peter 5th chapter, verses 1 through 4. And what I'm going to do today, Lord willing, I want to color in the idea of plurality of leadership in a local New Testament church. Or we could say team. The Bible does stress that we have our different roles. We have roles that are spiritual in nature. We have roles that are physical in nature. If you go back to Acts, the 6th chapter, verses 1 and 2, in those days it tells us the number of the disciples had grown. The church was multiplying. Out of the church multiplying, out of the church growing, comes pain. There's always pain and growth because there is friction and growth. And then the disciples, the apostles outlined, you know what, it's not good that we wait on tables because it's going to take us away from the spiritual aspect. So we need to get somebody to take care of this business side of the church. Clearly, that passage really delineates that there is responsibility to teach, there's a responsibility to preach, and there's also a responsibility for physical needs. Well, let me go back just a little bit. There just wasn't one deacon that day. They picked out 7 men who could be on a team. It doesn't take much for us to see that there just wasn't one preacher there that day. Amen? There was a plurality of leadership. See, there's just not one person responsible for the well-being of the membership, for the direction of the church. So find your passage this morning. Hope you have your Bible with you. Hope you have your electronic, whatever you got. It all works. And look at verse 1. Here's what Peter says. The elders, he's talking about plural there, who are among you, I exhort, I am a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now here's what the elders are supposed to do. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, God, we ask God to bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Now, we're going to start here in verse 1, and there's a myriad of things that I could point out in verse 1, but there's one thing that I want to focus on, and I hope you can see it with me here this morning. It's one point, and then there's some key points, subpoints that go along with that point, but here's what I want you to see in this first verse this morning. There is a first among equals. Go ahead, that's up on the screen. Now, everybody turn your attention to the screen. Look at that. First among equals. That's a paradoxical statement. Because when we see the word first, we think of kingship. We think of preeminence. We think of lordship. And the word equal is sort of counter to that, because the word equal means identical, same rights. How do you have first and have equal together? Well, we need to remember that Christ said that it doesn't need to be this way among you. He did not negate the idea of being great in his kingdom. He simply said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, here's the way that you accomplish it. So the biblical principle that is before us, that's been before us, is that we need to be the servant of others if we want to be great in God's kingdom. So with that biblical principle in mind, and the economy of the church as the body of Christ, it's not paradoxical, it is foundational. I think there is the mandate for a first among equals. And here's a sub-point. There's plurality of leadership. Look back at verse 1. And he has this statement, he says, elders. That is plural, by the way. He's implying that there are more than one. We see the English word elder, it comes from a Greek word which refers to the title of dignity given to men who were committed to the responsibility and the direction and the government of the church. Now, I want you to notice in this passage, what did these guys do? Well, they offered words of encouragement. You can't be an elder in the church if you're a negative person. Amen. Now, most of you know me. In fact, most everybody here understands there's probably not a lot of negative things that you see me go through. My wife, occasionally, she said to me yesterday, she said, the old man's coming back, Mark, you better watch him. Because I was grumpy, I was tired, I need a little nap, and we were out and gone somewhere, and she said, watch yourself. But for the most part, I see the glass is always half full. I think about how we can get it done. And I believe that we have leaders in this church that think the same way. They offer words of encouragement. We serve together for the common good, the common goals of the church. And that is simply seeing people saved. Everything that we do brings us to that point. That is what we desire to see. That's what we want to do. We want to see people come into the kingdom. But there's also something here that Peter says as well. I'm a fellow elder, but then he offers some distinguishing characteristics about himself. And that's where I want to bring in this idea of first among equals. There were things that did not separate Peter from the rest of the people, from the rest of the herd, but there were things that established him as the one to follow, as the one who was in a leadership position that would be first among equals. Well, he says, you know, I was called, I was set apart by Christ. I think that's a pretty distinguishing kind of thing. He was a witness to Christ's suffering, and in which we are to witness as well. We are called to suffer and witness as well. And one day, he said there's going to be a greater glory be revealed. Now, let's talk about this for a few moments this morning. What I understand, and I want you to get this, everyone, have your antenna up, listen to this. He was blessed among his peers, not above his peers. Do you understand that? Let me take you back to Christmas time, where Mary, you know, she's given this announcement, you're going to be the woman who births the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she goes off and she begins to extol about all of the blessings that the Lord has given her. But Mary said that she wasn't a blessed person above other women. She said, I'm blessed among women. Not above them, but among them. And can I just tell you this? I don't think it takes much gray matter to see that Peter is simply saying here, you know, I've got these certain characteristics, I've got these certain credentials, and they have set me aside, and I'm not blessed above, but I'm blessed among those who are my peers. That's exactly what he's saying here. And that's the way I believe that biblical leadership needs to be within the congregation. I'm blessed among the leadership of this church, not above it. Now, there's some things that have distinguished me. My call, I'll never forget it. I was working for the Kroger Company at the time, 21 years of age, praying in my bedroom. Brenda was working second shift. And I was praying for people that I work with at that time, asking the Lord to use me as a witness to them, asking the Lord to save their soul, asking him to do something he's already desiring to do. I laid down in my bed, just as peaceful as could be, and there was a voice that spoke to me. Not a voice like mine is carrying out over the audience today, but it was a voice that I could hear nonetheless in my head. And it said, Mark, I want you to preach. And Brad, I didn't doubt who that was. I didn't say no. I didn't say anything. I just knew it was God speaking to me. And I went right to sleep. I was peaceful. I didn't have this big turmoil thing going on, you know, all this and that. I knew it was God speaking to me. Well, Lord, you know, I'm 52 years old now. That's 31 years ago. 31 years ago. And over the time that those 31 years have happened, over all that time, man, the Lord has walked me through different things in my life. And he's led me to this place where I'm at now. When this church called me almost 9 years ago to be the senior pastor, I didn't have a doubt about that as well. And I've told some of our leaders here, I have spent my ministry here giving things away. Because I don't want to be the boss. I want to be the guy that comes along and serves with everybody else and gets it done. That's my role here as pastor. That's what I see it as. And we've grown. I want you to look around and realize how we have grown. And if we're going to go to the next place, this is the way it's got to be. It can't always come always back to me. There has to be others around me, and there already is, that the Lord has called and used as well. And boy, I mean, when you think about the burnout, the fade out that happens in ministry, why does that happen? Because so many pastors think they're it. And they want power central. They want to control every aspect of what's going on. And if they're not the Johnny on the spot for everything, they're not happy. Well, those who are in leadership roles here, you know that's not me. And God forgive me if it is ever me. He was blessed among his peers. Can I just be completely transparent here today? I'm blessed among my peers. I am. I feel like I'm first among equals. And so when I hear, you know, somebody jokingly refer to me as the boss, I don't want to be the boss. I want to be the shepherd. I want to be the guy working with the other guys here, the other gals here, just to get it done. So do you understand that? If you do, give me an amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, we're talking about plurality of leadership. So I want to establish here from what Peter is saying, what are some of the qualifications in this plurality of leadership. I think we need to see that there needs to be a shepherd's heart. If you look at verse 2, the King James Bible, you'll see the word feed. What did Christ tell Peter after his resurrection? If you love me, you'll feed my sheep. Well, here you have the word feed again. It means figuratively to provide for, to care for. Remember back in the 23rd Psalm, David testifying, I could see David looking up in the skies of the heaven when he wrote the psalm, or reading the psalm after he wrote it. The Lord, he's my shepherd. He's my manager. But he goes on in the psalm to say that his rod and his staff, they comfort me. See, a rod and a staff represented protection and correction. A shepherd provides both those things. Elders provide both those things. There are times that this flock, the people within the congregation, they need to be protected. And there needs to be a fierceness in the shepherd and the elders to guard the flock. But as much as protection needs to take place, correction needs to take place as well. See, those shepherds, like David, they would go out into the field with their sheep, and all they had was that rod and that staff. That was the only thing that they had. They didn't have any kind of guns or anything of that nature. And at a young age, if a young man was going to be a shepherd, he would go out in the field, and he would find a young tree, a young sapling, and he would pick that for his weapon, for his choice. And he would work on it and hone on it and get it just right so the crook would be right in his hand. And he could literally throw that like a javelin when needed to be. Or he could use it to pull something back if needed to be. And I'm telling you, to me, that's so much like the Word of God. To be a shepherd, to be an elder, man, you've got to be a person of the book. You see, we need to embrace this book. If a guy wants to lead here and he's not a man of the book, then he doesn't need to be leading here. Because this is the way we provide protection and correction within the congregation. And it goes continually. There's a continuing encounterment with God through his word. If you want a shepherd, if you want to be a leader, then to have that shepherd's heart, you have to constantly have communion with God through prayer and through his holy word. It's simply what we call the pastoral ministry. That's what it's called. See, the shepherd, he guards the flock. The shepherd, he will guide the flock. These are your fill-ins. The shepherd will grow the flock. In other words, it is the shepherd's job, it's the elder's job to do their best to lead and to feed, and it's simply the flock's job to follow and swallow. That's truth. 2 Timothy 4th chapter, verse 2, preach the word. This is the most important thing being done at this church today. Amen. It's the most important thing. It should be the most important thing that's being done in any churches today. Unfortunately, it is not. But everything that we do here leads us to this point. Everything. And I'm just not talking about the Sunday school classes. I'm not talking about playing the piano. I'm not talking about just those things alone, the instruments, or I'm talking about, you know, the meetings that we're going to have, this and that. No, those are all secondary. It really comes back to what we have done the 6 days prior to we get here. Have we really worshiped God before we came here? That we might be able to receive the word. To hear it and to take it in. See, the word of God, it does convict. But it's not a bully club. A pastor, our elders, shouldn't use it as a personal axe to grind against somebody that they know is doing something they don't like. Shame on you. It's not that way. See, it's pictured as a scalpel, as a sword, a surgical instrument. To cut away the bad in hopes that something better would come. It's to correct. Correction has the idea of rebuking. But we rebuke people in love. Correction has the ability to evaluate. Sometimes we all do need to take a look at where we're at any given moment. It has the idea of construction. It builds, it exhorts. It comes alongside. That's the word of God. That is the ministry. And all those things go to do this. To help whoever's up here, whether it's Matt or myself, or Justin Lee will be preaching tonight. It's to help us come to the place where we just don't preach sermons that can be listened to, or we just preach sermons that have to be listened to, but we preach sermons that must be listened to. Compelled, drawn into them. So shepherd's heart, that's paramount for elders, for pastors. Next thing is a nurturing attitude. Here it says, not being lord over, but, and I feel that's talking about a nurturing attitude. In other words, we can say that the elders need to be mature. You see, an immature person will let you know, I'm in charge. This is what my ministry. This is what I do. You know, I've heard that a few times. I haven't heard it in several years, but I have heard it. This is what I do. Unwilling to receive help. Unwilling to have really a pastor's heart. Need to be mature. And maturity carries with it a nurturing attitude. So, pastors, elders, they need to be men of genuine experience. You know? They sort of have to been there, done that. Got the t-shirt for it. They're witnessing of God's glory and God's suffering. But can I tell you that in a man's personal life, he will witness God's glory and he'll witness suffering. He'll witness that he has seen God reveal some things to him, but he's also realized that in the ministry, in life in general, there's some suffering. And post-Christianity has done such a disservice to America with this idea that you never get sick, you never don't have enough money, you never make the wrong mistakes, and God just takes care of all your problems. No, we suffer. We suffer sometimes because of our own foolish ideas, our own foolish heart. And sometimes we just suffer because God's designed it in his plan in our life to bring out more Christ in us. Amen? And it's so sad that that's what's been perpetrated for a number of years. There's ups and downs in the ministry. There's ups and downs in life. It says that we don't need to be a novice. Someone that doesn't know what they're doing. And we don't need to preach. We don't need to teach beyond our personal experience. I have to preach what God's given me. I have to teach what he's given me. What I have studied to show myself approved. I came across an interesting story about Billy Graham. And he's been probably referred to as the Protestant Pope. And I don't think that was a nice thing when people said that about him. But he's been referred to the Protestant Pope, and he's never claimed that for himself. But Dr. Graham is just a wonderful man of God and done some neat things. Well, early in his career, early in his ministry, he arrived at a small town to preach a sermon. And he got to the town, been there for a little bit, and he had written a letter back home. So he walked out of where he was staying at and was trying to find the post office. And there was a little boy there, about a 12-year-old boy. And he looked to the boy and said, "Hey, young man," he said, can you tell me where the post office is?" And the young man was said, "Sure, I can." So he said, "You go down this street, go down another block from there, and make a left, and you're right there at the post office." And Billy Graham said, "Well, thank you, young man." He said, "Hey, by the way, I'm going to be preaching at the Baptist church tonight. Why don't you come by, and I'll tell you how to get to heaven?" And the young man looked at him and said, "Well, I don't think so." He says, "You don't even know your way to the post office." You know what else? Not only a genuine experience, but glowing enthusiasm. Going back to what I said a little bit earlier about my attitude, you know, I have a upbeat mindset. That's just who I am. But those in the elder ministry, those in the pastoral ministry, need to have glowing enthusiasm. If somebody is down on the church, they don't need to be here in a leadership role. And I would be afraid to be down on something God's up on. Amen? I would definitely be afraid of that. You need to love your job. I tell people I've got the greatest job in the world. Remember, Matt, some time ago, you and I were talking about and this was quite a few years back, but you were saying, "We got the greatest jobs in the world." Well, how did you define that? You said, "We get to read, we get to study, and we love people." Now, how do you beat that kind of job? What did I tell you this morning, Brad, about the church? I said, I pastor a great church. I have a great group of people here that the Lord has given, and it's wonder. I love to be here. I want to be here. I want to serve. And from everything that I can see around me, there are others that are of the same mindset. They don't preach for money. Bad thing. The love of money is the root of all evil. And never make a spiritual decision based on money. And I can say that I really feel that we have not done that. Pastors and elders need to be godly examples. You know what a godly example is? It's somebody that's blameless, not sinless. I'm certainly not sinless. Those in the deacon ministry, those in the trustees ministry, those who serve spiritual counsel or will be serving spiritual counsel around this place, they're not sinless, but they're blameless. You know what? When they make a mistake, they go and they say, "You know what? I made a mistake. I had this problem. I did this. I did that. I've asked God to forgive me." They go on. Nobody can be sinless. That was only the Lord Jesus Christ. But they need to be blameless. And people will follow that kind of men. They go after those kind of men because they are following God and they will not follow a dictator. So you just need to get and keep your heart right with God. And if you don't expect others to get in line where you're going. And the final thing this morning is this: servant leadership. We have to go back to what Christ said about being great in his kingdom. He said to lead in my kingdom, to be great in my kingdom, you have to lead through servants. Be willing to serve those around you. So let me tell you what a church is not. A church is not a democracy. Somewhere or another, we've adopted business practices in the church. We have adopted union practices in the church. And people begin to claim rights. When I came to Christ, I threw my hands up 10 years of age and said, "I surrender. I give it away. I'm yours." So when we come to Christ, listen, when we come into his church, it's not about rights. When people start trying to protect their rights, their heart is not in the right place. It's not about rights. Because we're all called here to serve. Where does a servant have rights? He does or she does what they're told to do. Amen? I mean, those things might hurt. They might go against the grain, but it is reality. See, the difference between churches is not the problems. I've been around, at one point I counted up, I think I've preached at maybe 40 different churches. I don't even know what it is. It's something like that. And that's not to impress you. It doesn't even impress me. But I know this, of every church that I've ever preached at, they all have pretty much the same identical problems. Discontentment, people not willing to give like they should give, people not willing to serve like they ought to serve. That's probably the same thing you see in Turkey as well. It's not the problems that differentiate us. It's the way we deal with our problems. And going back to, we can either be up on the church, we can be men of enthusiasm, we can be people that want to see things get done and try to figure why it can't be, instead of saying why it can't be done, but say, here's how it can be done. So, next part of this is we want to show you how, and this is where we're going to sort of close out at this morning, how this outline falls into place. So, a church. This church, any church that you want to talk about, if it's a biblical church, it needs to be pastors, elders, led. It's simple. And you can't give responsibility without giving authority. It's unbiblical. So if we give the responsibility of eldership to lead this congregation, the pastor to lead this congregation, to be the first among equals, you got to give them authority. Don't ask me to do something if the people don't have accountability toward me. Don't. It's not fair. It's not right. It's not fair to them. It's certainly not fair to me. Second thing. Well, let me read this verse to you to tie this in. Here's what 1 Timothy 5th chapter, verse 17 says. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and the doctrine. That's what Paul says to Timothy. Here's the next thing. We looked at deacons last week. Deacons are a vital, important part in the church. And their ministry crosses over into the pastoral ministry. The pastoral ministry crosses over into it. You know, it talked about the state boundaries. Those kind of things happen. But I want you to see that a church needs to be deacon served. That's how it happens. That's how it gets done. Meaning that physical aspect of the ministry, going back to Acts, the 6th chapter. Next thing is the church needs to be committee operated. In other words, there are people that have great skill sets here that understand some things. I certainly don't know it all. I'm no accountant. I'm certainly no builder. But there are people that have those skills here. And they work. They do things. You know, we looked at the very first of this about the body of Christ back in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 24 on down. And it talks about the body. The body has parts that are for discerning, and the body has parts that are for movement. You put them in the right places, and you go ahead. That there be no schism in the body, no division, that the members should have the same care one for the other. It's not about who's in charge here, and it never should be. And the fourth thing, and this is where the majority of you come in. The church needs to be congregationally confirmed. That means that you have a say in it. Go back to Acts, the 6th chapter. And here was an idea that was brought out from the apostles. They said, look, we've got this going on here. There's some issues that are happening in the church. Well, here, they met about it. They prayed about it. Then they came to the church and said, look, we can't do this and do what we're doing as well. Therefore, you pick out 7 men of good report. You put them in charge of this. Let them lead in this. Give them responsibility, also give them authority. And what does it say down in verse 5? It says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. The church confirmed it. Now, I'm going to tell you the way that I see it, the way that I understand it. Every business meeting ought to be an affirmation of what's presented. I really see that because that's what I see biblically. It needs to be an affirmation of what's presented for the congregation to go and move ahead on. Thank God we've seen that here in this ministry. But you think about the churches have had problems after problems. It's been people arguing over stupid stuff. The color of the carpet. The color of the paint. We don't debate paint here at North Fairfield Baptist Church. There's some walls that got painted down in the office. We didn't put a collection together, didn't take a poll out to see if somebody wanted it antique white or brown or whatever. That's silliness. And it never leads to anything that will mount to a hill of beans. So when we bring something to you, it's been vetted, it's been prayed about, it's been thought about, and we're asking you in many ways to be the voice of God and saying, yeah, that's the right thing to do. Let's do that. That's why we have a building here. That's why this past Friday I came here at 5 o'clock in the morning for the youth. I told Matt I felt for him and for Nicholas. You know, I felt for you guys going to be up all night with him and Jeff as well. I was with you in sympathy, but not in person. But I did show up at 5 o'clock that morning with donuts. I had a peace offering, and I got to play a little volleyball with them. Of course, I'm fresh. I'm ready to roll, and they looked a little peaked, a little green. See, this sums up the pastor's ministry. This sums up the ministry of the church. Pastors, elder-led, deacon-served, committee-functioned, congregationally approved. And when we do that and do it with all our might, my goodness, things get done for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have maturity within that ministry that really exceeds the flock. I do not have the luxury of having an opinion a lot of times. I don't have the luxury of losing my temper. I don't. The people in the ministry here, in the deacon's ministry, in the pastor's ministry, we don't have that luxury, Jeff. We don't have that luxury. You know, you may have it from the seat where you're sitting at. I don't like the way we did that. Well, I may not have liked it either, but it's just the way that it had to be done. Church needs to have pastors, elders that will feed the flock. We do that here. And we need to have management that leads the flock. So I want to close out today by tying in all the takeaways, condensing them down to this morning for our series. Now here it is. The church is based on service. Whether you're the senior pastor, whether you're one of the elders, whether you're one of the deacons, whatever the case may be, if you are a Sunday school teacher, we need nursery workers, by the way. It's based on service. You'll be recognized in God's kingdom. Be willing to say, okay, I'm willing to serve. Second thing, two areas of service in the church are physical and spiritual. It's just plain and simple. We need to meet those things. Some are good at one thing. Very few people are good at both, honestly. Very few people are good at both. And the third thing, the plurality of leadership in a healthy church. There is plurality of leadership in a healthy church. It makes for healthy pastors. They're not carrying the whole burden themselves. So, would you pray with me this morning? Father, again, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. It's able to make us wise in the salvation. And Lord, I have tried to do what you've called me to do today. And Lord, I know that in weakness and foolishness, you have called your word to be proclaimed. And so, Lord, I stand with no super great skill set that distinguishes me as this person to lead or this person to preach, but Father, you have you've chosen that, and I do my best with it. And Father, I pray that for those that are here today, that they might see in your word, you've called things to be distributed, not necessarily evenly, but in their right place or right perspective. And where we give responsibility, we give authority. And there are people that have the responsibility and authority in the physical sides of this ministry here. We have those that have responsibilities and authorities in the spiritual side of this ministry. And collectively, when we do these things, do them to our best, when we're willing to cross the boundaries into one or the other and to help out, then things really go well. And I just praise you for that. I pray that if there's someone here that is not in the kingdom, as we read this final verse today, that they will see that need for a Savior, that they will join in with us and see that you will not do them good. And we just simply ask that you have your way and your will in this invitation, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.